sing it out beautiful. I once was lost. Oh, and if you're thankful for it, give the Lord a praise right now. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Somebody give him a shout of praise, would you, Lord? We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Mighty God, mighty God, mighty God. Hallelujah. Turn around to somebody. Shake two or three hands. Lord. Did I say two or three? Shake three or four. Four or five. One of the songs we were going to sing this morning that we did not sing is we have a song the song is We Want You More and More. We want you know the name of that song? Is More and More. And we were going to sing that in honor of Tony and Gayla, because More and More is here today. we're glad to have Tony and Gayla Moore here today. Amen. This is Tony, who we've been praying for most of the year, who was injured earlier in the year, and we've been praying for him, and God's just done so much. He walked in here today you couldn't even tell he had been in the hospital this year the way he walked in. And we're so glad to have you, Tony. It's so good to see you back there. And Gayla, we're so glad to see you back there. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, praise God. I tell you what, it's been a morning for me. I went to bed last night knowing what I was going to preach and knowing I was going to get up early and get here early and make sure the heat was working and the walks were all clear and all that stuff, you know. Not that I was doing the walks, but I make sure they're clear and all that. I've got an excuse. Since the heart attack, my doctor said no shoveling snow. I use that every winter. I use that. I'd probably do other stuff I'm not supposed to do, but I do take advantage of the snow thing. But anyway, I got up early this morning and I had my sermon all ready to go, and the Lord, even while I was getting ready for church, was changing directions on me. So I was doing that, and I go out to hop in my nice warm truck to drive the two or three blocks to church, and my tire's flat. And so, oh yeah, isn't that awful? And so I had to thank you. That's the way I felt. Oh, and so I had to walk. My wife, I went in and said, "Honey, would you drive me to church?" And she said, "No, you get yourself to church." And so, that's not exactly what happened, but I thought since I was getting sympathy, I'd just go for it there. Now, we had some grandkids spending the night. She was getting them all ready, and she wasn't quite ready, and so I said, well, I'll just walk to church. I do not recommend that on a, well, I don't even know what the temperature was this morning. I didn't even want to look. What was it? Oh, y'all need to get together on the temperature, that -5, -20, 50 degrees. I think it was about 3 or 4 degrees. Anyway, let's go to James chapter 4. Enough of that. Happy New Year to everybody. This is the only service we're having today, as Brother Gunderman. You didn't tell them that? Oh, okay. Well, he was supposed to tell you that. This is our only service today, and then we get back to normal schedule around here. I'm excited for that. I want to kind of just share with you some things that I feel like the Lord has laid on our hearts for this transition of old year leaving, new year coming in, and I'll probably be doing that for a little while here. This coming month in January, by the way, Sister Meredith, did we schedule in our planning session, did we put on the calendar a business session? Do you remember? Okay, so we need to do that, and we need to announce that so many days out. So let me, just bear with me here. Let me look at my calendar. So we will do that on the 10th. Cindy, I'm looking at you. We'll be here, right, on the 10th? We'll be gone the next week. We'll be gone the 2 weeks from then. Okay, we're going to go for the 10th, have our business session on the 10th, where we elect a trustee, all of those kind of things. We'll give you a business report, all of that stuff. Everybody see Lennox's new haircut over there? Doesn't he look sharp? Yeah. You wouldn't know him if I didn't tell you that's who it was. All right, I'm having too much fun. Let's get into the word here. James 4 and 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, you fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy, but he giveth more grace? Read that little phrase with me, would you? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. And I just want to talk to you a little bit this morning. I think I want to, the way the Lord has directed me in a different direction is to talk a little bit about this topic of humility. Would you allow me to do that today? Just talk for a few minutes. I won't go long. But if you put your Bibles down and raise your hands to heaven, would you invite the Lord, the Spirit of God, to speak into your life right now? Would you do that, Lord? We thank you for your word. We thank you for this service. We thank you for this wonderful crowd that is gathered here today on this cold day. God, I pray that you'll bless them today, especially, God, in the deliverance of your word into their lives. I pray that you would help us to hear from heaven. Change our minds on some things. Change our hearts. Get down to where we live, we pray. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. We give you glory. We give you praise. And everybody said amen. 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 And you may be seated. Now, bear with me today. I will tell you, this is just, we're going to work through this together, okay? The Lord just kind of dropped some things. I mean, as late as 5 minutes before service, I was up here typing some things into my iPad that I feel like the Lord was speaking to us. So my original thought was in this chapter, in this verse, where the Bible talks about drawing nigh to God. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Verse 8. And then the Lord began to deal with me about that part before that, where he says, do you think the scripture says in vain, the spirit dwelleth in us, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Now, look at that word spirit, and that's a small s. Anytime you see a small s, it's talking about man's spirit, and a capital S is referring to God's spirit. And so he says that the spirit that is in us, that works in us, our spirit, it lusteth to envy. In other words, it does not desire towards godly things, but it leans toward, pulls us toward. You feel it every day. The struggle with you, most of us, the struggle is not that we need, oh, you know, I really need to turn it down a notch in my walk with God, right? Most of us, is we need to turn it up. When we come to the end of the year and we kind of start doing inventory and we begin to take note of things in our life, very few people, if you're honest, let me say it this way, if you're honest, we look at ourselves and say, God, I really do need to draw closer to you. Because there's a spirit in us and it works against the things of God. And you will always contend with that. As long as you're drawing breath on this earth, you will contend with that battle. Paul describes it as I know what to do. It's in me to do it. I know it's in my mind, but there's also this other thing in me, and it's a war in my members. I want to do right, but when I go to do right, my members, my hands, my feet, my eyeballs, my mouth, my ears, all my senses, they war against the things of God. And it is a constant struggle. That's why we call, when we talk about what we do with our flesh, we call it crucifying the flesh, mortifying the flesh, killing our flesh, bringing our flesh under subjection. None of us need to strengthen our flesh. It's just strong all by itself. But we need to strengthen our spirit, because the spirit that is inerrant in us lusteth to envy. And so he says, you've got that working in you, but he, the Lord, giveth more grace. That is an interesting sentence. More grace. Okay, we just sang about amazing grace. I understand the Lord gives grace, but James here says, the Lord giveth more grace. He quantifies it. And so he's comparing it against something else. Against what? We need to look. More grace than what? Well, here's what I believe. I believe it can mean many different things. The Bible says that where sin doth abound, what's the Bible say? Grace doth much more abound. So there's that, wherever sin, because we could say, otherwise, we could say, well, Lord, I lived in the most, we could say this of ourselves, Lord, we lived in one of the most sinful eras, one of the most sinful dispensations, one of the most sinful years ever. We lived in it. How could we be saved? There was so much sin. But the Bible says, oh, no, no. When sin goes on the rise, grace much more rises. Where sin abounds, grace is always going to much more abound. There's always more grace than there is sin. There's always more grace than there is problems. There's always more grace than there are struggles. There's always going to be more grace than you will ever have trials. If you are going through a trial, you might as well know God has already prescribed enough and more than enough grace for you to make it through the trial. If you're going through a struggle, if you're going through a sickness, if you're going through a mental anguish, if you're going through a loss, whatever you're going through, the Lord in his wisdom and love and mercy has already foreordained for your life more than enough grace. So where problems abound, where sin, we could just say it this way, where sin and everything attached to sin, where it abounds, grace much more abounds. The problem is sometimes if we're not careful, we reach no farther than the sin. We've got to reach out for the grace. And it's always there. Anybody know what I'm talking about? That's why when we are going through trials and struggles, you know, I'm so thankful to see you here today, Tony. I'm not going to try to embarrass you, but I just want to tell you what a blessing it is to see you here. When we visit people in the hospital, such as Brother Tony or somebody, Sister Tina Troxell's in Belle Trace now, recovering from surgery. Many of you, I was thinking about this past year, and especially the past 2 years, of how many of our church, the percentage of our church that has been through some kind of a sickness or a surgery or a, you know, I don't even want to ask you to raise your hands. It's just scary. But so many people have had something done. And when we go to visit people like Brother Tony, who a major injury, a long recovery ahead of him, I never had to go to his bedside and point out to him all of his pain. I didn't have to point out to him, oh, brother, you're really in bad shape here. He already knew that. He felt that. He was living that because it's just there. But what I as an encourager do, see, we've got to be careful not to be the kind of encouragers that Job had, where Job's encouragers, quote unquote, encouragers, they just came and pointed out his problems, pointed to the boils and pointed to the judgment and pointed and then begin to say, well, you must have done something to bring this on. What have you done? Why don't you confess to us, your friends, what you've done to bring this judgment upon yourself? And Job had to wrestle with it, not even having anybody in flesh to come and encourage him. So we don't want to be those kind of encouragers. So what I do when I go to visit somebody that's in sickness or in misery or in pain, my job is to point not to the problem, but to point to the grace that is there. We need to be reminded, I know you're hurting right now, but let's grab a hold of this grace. And so over and over we say to one another, God's going to see you through this. God's got this. God's watching out for you. I know you may not feel like it today, but God is on your side. I know you may not feel like leaping out of this bed and shouting right now, but God is going to see you through, and there's hope, and there's grace to see you through this problem. I just want to repeat myself. Whatever you may be going through today, there is more than enough grace to see you through. God is there. God's not going to leave you. He's not going to forsake you. But his grace much more abounds. So James says, he gives more grace. I would say even when you're struggling with this spirit within you that lusteth to envy, lusteth to do wrong, lusteth after the wrong things. Because some people could even argue, well, because of my upbringing, because of my genes, because of my environment, whatever, I struggled more with addictions than most people. I struggled more with lust than most people. I struggled more with being faithful than most people. Because after all, look at my father, look at my mother, look at my grandparents, look at the way I was raised, look at the family that I grew up in. And so some could point to that and give that as an excuse, but then we have this scripture that says it doesn't matter whatever's working in you, whatever's working against you, there is always more grace. Come on, somebody. Well, my dad was a liar and my grandpa was a liar. I struggle with lying. Well, there's more grace for you than there is power working against you to lie. There's more grace. Than there is temptation working against you. There's more grace. Whatever pull is there pulling you in the wrong direction, there's always going to be more grace. Have I hammered that nail? I think I've hammered that nail and then some. Okay, let's move on. Okay, so he says, watch this, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. So here's the question some might ask about everything that I've already said. Why do some people struggle and seemingly succeed and others struggle and seemingly miserably fail? Why? What's the difference? What's the defining factor that separates those who succeed in their trials and problems and those that don't succeed, those that would fail, those that would give up, those that would throw in the towel? What's the difference? And right here it is. Right here it is. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. He resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. I'm going to tell you that the defining factor that separates those who come out victorious from those who do not is whether we have a spirit of pride or humility. Now, let me qualify that, and I'm going to spend the next few minutes doing that. Let me do so by talking to you about a couple of scriptures. Isaiah 45:11. The Lord dropped this into my heart a while ago. Isaiah 45:11. It's an interesting scripture. Isaiah is quoting the Lord when he says, thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands. Watch these three words. He says, command ye me. Command ye me. Now, what does this mean? What is this interesting scripture? It's almost, if you don't study the scripture out, extrapolate it properly, you will think that the Lord is giving humanity the right, in fact, the commandment to command God. You got to be careful with that now, because when we think of command, we think of giving orders, right? Giving orders, giving, making demands of instruction. We could almost, but you got to go back and look at the first part of this scripture. The Lord says, you need to ask me of things to come concerning my sons. In other words, the Lord is saying, Israel, come to the Lord and ask him, God, what is your will? You with me here? This is an important part of this message. What is your will concerning your people, concerning your sons? What is your will? In other words, find out what the Lord is up to. Find out what God's vision is. Find out which direction the Lord is moving. Hear me. What direction are you doing? Are you going, Lord? Which direction are you moving, Lord? I need to know. Don't do anything else until you ask the Lord, which direction are you going? He says, now when you find that out, concerning the work of my hands, what I'm up to, what I'm doing, not what you want me to do, not what you want to see done, but what I'm doing, the word command there really is pray. I want you to get on board with me. I want you to become, God says, become my cheer section. Become my amen corner. Amen. Oh, God, what are you up to? Oh, you're doing this? Well, I if I hadn't stopped and asked you, I would have been telling you to do this. So I'm glad I stopped and asked you what you're up to before I started getting into the petitionary part of my prayer. I wanted to find out just what you're up to. What is your will? Not my will, because I would be having you do this. But so, Lord, you're saying you want to go. So, God, all right, let me pray that way. Let me begin to tell. Yes, Lord, do that. Yes, Lord, move in that way. Yes, God, move on that heart. Yes, God, give us revival. That's what we find out. What are you up to, Lord? All right, we begin to command in the spirit of faith. We're praying along with God's will. Here's the fact of the matter. God's spirit is so strong. His anointing is so powerful. His will is so powerful that when God's people get on board with it, it becomes a command. It's so strong, so powerful, it really does become, even though we're not saying, God, I command you to do this, we're saying, God, have your will. Yes, Lord, do that. It, God is so powerful that it becomes a command in the prayer world. Are you with me? So I hope that scripture makes a little more sense maybe than what it has for you. God's not saying, okay, God, here's what I decided I want you to do. Now do this. God is saying, find out what I'm up to. Get on board with my mission and begin to pray with me. Now, let me show you a couple other scriptures. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. I'll read it again. Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Now, we need to understand, what is pride? What is a haughty spirit? Pride is not necessarily what we sometimes, where every hair has to be in place and my coat has to match my pants and all that stuff. That can be part of a prideful spirit, but that's not necessarily. Pride is this. Pride is when I want what I want above anything else. I told you to go get that sign, and I totally forgot. Here, bring it up here. It has nothing to do with my sermon, but I was going to tell you all this a while ago. Anytime you see this wet floor sign out there, it means two things. First of all, we need a new one. This looks awful. Three things. Need a new one. The other thing is the floor could be wet. Be careful. The other thing is I like that. I like that emblem because it looks like somebody worshiping. So when you come in and you see this sign out there, I was going to say this before I started preaching, but I think I can pull it back together here. If you see this sign, just know that we don't want you to fall, but when you get in here, we want you to worship, all right? Amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Thank you, brother. Okay. Two sermons for the price of one. So a prideful spirit says, I don't care what anybody else wants, and I don't really care about anybody else, and I don't really care about God's will. See, that's pride. A haughty spirit. I know what should happen. I know better than anybody else what should happen. A haughty spirit. And the Bible says those things will lead you into destruction and into a fall. Somebody say destruction. Somebody say fall. You don't want those things. Oh, that went right in with that sign, didn't it? Fall. Okay. I see, Lord. Thank you. All right. Stay with me here. I move fast. Do you remember? Now, stay with me. I'm going to tie this all together, and then I'm going to close. Do you remember when the Lord gave us an example of praying in the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6? And our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Then he goes right into this. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Okay, so here's the thing. Pride says, let's start here. Humility says, thy will be done. Pride says, my will be done. Pride says, my kingdom come. Humility says, thy kingdom come. You with me? And I'm going to tell you that you can be a church member and you can be a man and a woman of prayer and be praying the wrong prayers. You can be going to the Lord in a spirit of pride and a haughty spirit that says, I don't care if you pray for 5 hours a day. If you're praying, God, my will. Lord, my kingdom. God, do this for me. Lord, do that. And you haven't even asked the Lord, what is it that you want to do? In fact, I will tell you this. You don't even have to spend 8 hours in prayer if you'll find out what God is up to. The reason why some people feel compelled. Now listen, please understand me. We need to pray. I'm not against praying long. If you can pray long, pray long. And if God leads you to pray all day and you got time, pray all day. That's okay. But there are other things to do in the kingdom of God too. In fact, we pray so we can get up off of our knees and go do the work of the kingdom. And that's another sermon for another day. But here's the thing. The reason why some people feel so compelled to pray, I got to pray 8 hours. I'm just not getting victory. It's because when you have a spirit that says, my will, my kingdom, you have set yourself against the will of the Lord. And you are pushing against. It's almost like you're trying. See, anybody ever sail a boat? You know what? Anybody know what a sailboat is? I'll just go there. Yes, yes, yes. All right. Nobody's ever sailed a boat. Me neither. But I do know this. You've got to know which way the wind is blowing, and you've got to work with the wind. I've read books and heard stories of back in the day when that's all they had was big sailboats to get from one country to another, and there might be times where the ship just sits there in the water. Waiting on the wind to change, waiting on the wind to come, because there's got to be a wind, and then it's got to be blowing in the right directions, and then the captain has to know, okay, we got to get over here to catch this wind, and then we've got to get over here, so if you're working against the wind, you feel like you're not getting victory, because God, remember the scripture we read in James, God resisteth the proud. Now that doesn't mean that God is saying, oh, I found a prideful man here. Glad to have the Worthens with us today. They had to cancel service today, and they're with us. A rare thing on a Sunday morning. They canceled their service in their church. But God doesn't say, oh, I found here's a prideful man. There's that Steve Worthen. He's a prideful man. I'm going to just rush down there and resist him. That's not what that scripture means. It simply means this. If God is blowing north, and Brother Worthen says, my will wants to take me south, so just like if you go outside, my little brisk walk this morning, I walked against the wind, I can tell you I did. I was walking against the wind. Now, I didn't go outside my house and the wind says, oh, there's Ron Hawkins, he's walking to church. Let's blow this way against him. It was already blowing that way. That's the way the wind was blowing. So when I set myself towards the church, I was walking against the wind. It's the same way with God. God doesn't seek you out, find a haughty spirit, a prideful spirit, and say, I'm going to resist you. You set yourself in resistance against God. The moment you said, my will, my kingdom, my way, my thoughts, this is what I want, see. He resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Why? Because the humble says, Lord, remember, Isaiah, what are you up to? Which direction are you going? Okay, Lord, do that. I'll go with you. Do that. I'm going to pray in the Spirit. I'm going to pray in the will of God. I'm going to humble my... It may not be what I want, May not be what I would have prescribed. Are you with me? But because God is blowing that way, because God is going that way. And if you've ever been in a position where you were praying the wrong prayers or trying to do the wrong thing and going against the will of God, and you know what I'm talking about when you finally say, God, I give up. I'm going to humble myself, and I'm going to pray this way, the way you're... They're all... Oh, what a difference. What a difference. Trying to walk and get against, oh, God's just resisting me. No, you're going against the will of God. Prideful spirits take you against the will of God. And I'm going to tell you, you can only walk against God's resistance so long until that pride and that haughtiness will cause you to get so weak-kneed, you will just fall. Isn't this a good message the Lord just gave me in 5 minutes? It's better than what I had. So, humility says, Lord, not my will, thy will. Not my kingdom, thy kingdom. And pride says this too. Pride says, not only do I know what needs to happen, but I am going to pray that it happens. So pride sets us in the opposite direction of God. There, hence the resistance. This making sense? Pride says, I know what needs to happen in that church. Pride says, I know what needs to happen here in this situation. Pride always thinks it knows it all, knows more than anybody else. Pride has a hard time submitting to anybody. Pride will not submit to a pastor. Pride will not submit to a husband. Pride will not submit to spiritual authority. Pride will not submit to the Spirit of God. Pride will just, it will not submit. It will have its way. You with me? And so we start thinking, well, I know what needs to happen. So once we start, we know what needs to happen. We haven't conferred with God. We didn't say, Lord, what are you up to? We just said, you know what? I know what needs to happen. And so we start praying that way. That's why we pray, feel like we're getting nowhere, pray, feel like we're getting nowhere, so we need to pray longer because we're not getting anywhere. We need to pray longer, need to even pray more. Well, I fasted for 3 days and I'm getting nowhere. I need to fast even more. So you got people praying all day long, fasting all week long, getting nowhere because it's not about how many days you fast and how many hours you pray. It's about your spirit being right with God. And if you can humble yourself to the Lord, listen to me, I'm talking to everybody in this room, including myself. None of you know everything. And none of you have more of the will of God for this church than God, the people that God has placed into leadership. If you're sitting around at your restaurants, I don't know if I'm talking to anybody or not, but let me just say it, and it's going out over the internet too, to anybody else in any other church. If your restaurant conversations are how much more you know should go on in that church than the pastor or the associates or the leadership or the Sunday school or the youth department, if that's your conversation, you've got a prideful spirit. And the minute you start thinking, I know more the way it should happen, I know more the way it should go, then you start praying that way, and we're in resistance to the Lord. You with me? Okay, we doing okay? I won't be much longer. So what we need to do is we need to say, Lord, what is your will? I pray your will be done. Understand that we don't know everything. Even if we think we do, we don't. Amen. I wonder if we ever get on the Lord's nerves, you know? I tell you, honestly, there's not much gets on my nerves more than a know-it-all. Amen. My wife just said amen louder than anybody. I don't know what that's about. I'm going to stay over here and talk about this. So I don't remember how old I was. I think I was in my 20s when my cousin Sandy passed away. She was, 33? And I would have been, I don't know, I was just quite a bit younger than her. I was in my 20s. But I remember I had a cousin, one of four sisters of my aunt's daughters, and she was the oldest. We never really did find out exactly what happened, but she was in the hospital for several days, Bloomington Hospital, for several days. They trying to figure out what was wrong. She just kept getting sicker and sicker and sicker. So there was one night when the whole family was gathered there. We were all there just sitting. It was late at night. We were praying and sitting. And there was an in-law. I'm sorry, let me think here. There was a, yes, it would have been an in-law to her, an in-law. But somebody who hardly ever came around the family, didn't know her very well. She was just there because she was a relation to somebody. You know, you get what I'm saying, relation to a relation. They were there. And they knew everything about medicine. Please understand I'm being sarcastic. They had no education in this field, but they were sitting there pontificating about all the medical stuff. They're probably doing this right now. You ever been in somewhere like that? They're probably doing this now, and they're probably going to try this, and they're probably going to put her on this medication. Now, this girl is in there. We all know they're fighting for her life. They're just doing whatever they can to keep her breathing and her heart beating. And this lady's talking about treatment that they might be thinking about months down the road. She's already got this. But they're probably going to put her on this kind of medicine, and they're probably going to put her on this kind of treatment. Okay, so we all just sat there enduring it. But then the doctor came out. The doctor comes out with his mask pulled down and breathing kind of hard and saying, "We just need to give you an update. It's not looking good. We're doing everything we can. You need to hang in." You know, that speech. Just if you pray, pray, and those kind of things. And as he's getting ready to pull his mask back up and go back in there to work to save her life, that lady says, "Do you think you guys will put her on such and such a medication?" And the doctor was, he was just about as exasperated as the rest of us had already been. And he said, "Ma'am, right now we're just fighting for her life. And I need to get back in there." Because she was one of those that would have asked another question and another question and another question and another question. He said, "We're just fighting for her life. I've got to get back in there." And that's always stuck with me, because I've been in situations before where it's almost like the Lord nudged me and says, "You're kind of acting like that a little bit, you know? You don't know everything about everything." Now, I know some of you don't ever need that nudge from the Lord, but I have to get that nudge every once in a while. And even there's times where I think we do that in the spirit. That doctor had years and years and years and years of education and training and then experience. And this lady who had no education hardly at all was saying, "Are you going to put her on such and such medication? Because you've seen this before. My aunt's brother's cousin's son, he was on this medication." And he's like, you know what he wanted to say, you know. "Get real, you know, you goofball." That's what he wanted to say. And I wonder sometimes if the Lord doesn't feel that way with him. When we show up to prayer, "Here we are, Lord. Hey, Lord, I came to tell you how to run the universe. I came to tell you what needs to be done today. Lord, I know you've been sitting around waiting on me to show up to prayer so I can tell you all the things that need to be done." I'm not trying to be sardonic, but let me give you a scripture and I really will close here. Music, go ahead. Would you come? Good luck thinking of a song. I don't know. I don't want to be in your shoes this morning. Just pick something pretty. What I'm talking to you about is humility versus pride. And the prideful spirit is what brings us to the Lord. Like we already got it all figured out. We already know what needs to be done. When in fact, Paul said himself, "There are times that I do not even know what to pray." And he said, "I'm thankful in those times that I can pray in the spirit and not even in my understanding." He was advocating times of just praying in tongues, is what he was talking about. He was saying, "I am so limited in my understanding that there are times where I just need to close my mouth in my known tongue and pray in the unknown tongue and let the Lord take over." I would tell you some of the most powerful prayers you will ever pray are not even in English. Amen. And if you've ever done that, and then you've at some point you've seen something just work out, I never even thought about that, it working out like that. You probably prayed it, you just didn't know you prayed it. Job, give me just another couple minutes. That gives you a little more time to think of a song. You know, the Bible talks about Job. It says that he never charged God foolishly. And if we're not careful, we look at that scripture and we attribute to Job this real high level of sainthood. But that's not exactly, that scripture doesn't mean that he didn't have his moments. Because if you read through the book of Job, he certainly had his moments of struggling and even challenging God. I think what it means when it says that he never charged God foolishly, I think that it really, this is just my personal opinion. You may have a different opinion, and that's okay. But I think what it means, the Bible says that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. It's a foolish charge to ever assert that there is no God. And we never see Job do that. We never see Job question God's existence. We never see God. We never see Job question God's sovereignty. We never see it. And so he never charged God foolishly, simply means he never said, God, I don't even think that you're there. He said, I can't find you, but I know you're there. I know you're in control. But there were days, when Job was saying, I wish I'd never been born. I curse the day that my mother even ever gave birth to me and held me to her breast to feed me. I curse that day. I wish the worms had eaten me before I ever even had a chance to get here. That's a bad day. So, you know, when you think of Job, don't just assume that Job never had a bad day. He had them. There was one such time when Job was really challenging God. He was struggling because his friends were saying, Job, I've already alluded to it earlier, you must have failed. You must be a sinner. You must have messed up. And it started getting in Job's spirit a little bit. Ever have anybody get in your spirit? Come on. Really? Sister Linda's the only one. Uh-huh. People will get in your spirit if you let them. And these people started getting into Job's spirit, and Job kind of carried that into his prayer room and said, yeah, Lord, what about this? You ever do that? Yeah, God, what about all this? Aren't you glad God doesn't get mad at you? He just, you know, he's kind of like that doctor, the mask down around his neck, and you're saying, Lord, what about all this and this and this? He's like, you know, I'm going to save you here if you'll let me. Telling me what to do and let me do it. All right, now watch this. And I'm closing with this. You got a good one? All right. She's like, the pressure's on. Oh. Give me just a minute and then we're gonna pray. I'm gonna get you out of here by the end of the year, okay? I promise I will. Now I love this. I'm going to Job chapter 38. God is so brilliant. Job begins to get this spirit, Brother Pace, that says, you know what? What about all this, Lord? What about this? And God, the way God puts Job in his place is not by putting Job down. He just begins to point out who he is, who God is. Watch this. He says to Job, out of the whirlwind, by the way, let me tell you that some of us hate storms and we hate tempests. But most of the time in the Bible, if you'll look, when God speaks, it's in a tempest or a storm or a whirlwind. It's not always the still small voice. I know we like to go to that scripture, but a lot of times it is in the whirlwind. It is in the storm. So don't despise the storms. God might just speak to you in the storm. Hmm? Oh, I like it quiet and still. Well, sometimes you need to go through a good storm so the Lord can speak to you. And out of the whirlwind, the Lord said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee. And answer thou me. Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth. Declare if thou hast understanding. Job was silent. And who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it, whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut up the sea with doors, that it break forth as if it had issued out of the room? And when I made the cloud the garment thereof, and the thick darkness a swaddling band for it, and break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed. Hast thou commanded the morning since thy days, and caused the dayspring to know his place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth, that the wicked might be shaken out of it? It is turned as clay to the seal, and thy stand as a garment, and from the wicked their light is withholden, and the high arm shall be broken. Hast thou entered into the springs of the sea? Or hast thou walked in the search of the depth? Have the gates of death been opened unto thee? Or hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of death? God is saying, answer if you can answer any of these things that I have done. You're questioning me. You're challenging me. Hast thou perceived the breadth of the earth? Declare if thou knowest it all. If you know it all, tell me. You're talking to me like you know it all, but you haven't answered yet. Where is the way where light dwelleth? And as for darkness, where is the place thereof, that thou shouldest take it to the bound thereof, and that thou shouldest know the paths to the house thereof? Knowest thou it because thou wast then born, or because the number of thy days is great? Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow, or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail, which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war? By what way is the light parted, which scattereth the east wind upon the earth? Or who hath divided a watercourse for the overflowing of waters, or a way for the lightning of thunder to cause it to rain on the earth where no man is, on the wilderness wherein there is no man, to satisfy the desolate and waste ground, and to cause the bud of the tender herb to spring forth? Hath the rain a father, or who hath begotten the drops of dew, out of whose womb came the ice and the hoary frost of heaven? Who hath gathered it? The waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. And I've read enough there for you to understand that God is simply saying, Job, when you think you've got it all figured out, you really don't understand anything. And it's almost as if God is saying, because Job did not come to the Lord questioning all of these things. You want to know what Job was questioning? Job was questioning God's moral integrity. Lord, are you really treating me right? Are you really being fair to me? Nobody in this room would dare to go to God and say, God, I know about creation. I know how you did this. I know how you made light. I know how you control darkness. I know how you made the sea stay in the bonds. You wouldn't do that. You know God is in control of all those things. But we will sometimes, if we're not careful, come to the Lord and say, God, I don't understand. Why are you treating me like this? Why didn't you do this instead of that? It's like Job. And so the Lord is saying, you can't even understand my natural integrity, and you're going to question me about my moral integrity? Job, be comforted. Hey, child of God, be comforted in this, okay? That you don't have to have everything figured out. You just have to trust your God. And if I don't have to have it all figured out, Brother Hank, I don't have to tell God. Isn't that a relief? That I don't have to tell God how to run things. I got a little encouragement for you here. Spend more time in prayer saying, God, which direction are you going? And I'm gonna give you a word here in a few days. about the direction that I feel our church is going to be going this year. You need to get on board. Hey, hear me, church. I had 10 nods and 3 amens. You need to get on board. Can I get everybody in the church that believes that to say, just say, at least say amen one time. When God gives the pastor a word for the church needs to get on board. Amen? And when we get on board with what God has given us, the direction that we're going, we don't have to convince God. Lord, you want to save souls in 2018? You want me to win a soul? You want me to be a witness? Yes, do that. Use me. And the moment you begin to go in the flow of the Spirit, oh, wow. He resisteth the proud, but oh, he gives grace to the humble. Stand with me, would you? Thanks for being patient. I know I went so long. I'm so sorry. I tend to do that when I only got you one time on Sundays. I'm sorry about that. Brother Moore, I apologize. I told him when I visited him the other day, come Sunday morning. It's going to be short. Oh, I did not mean to tell a fib. But I really feel like I delivered what the Lord had on my heart today. We need to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he'll exalt us, won't he? Amen. If you can kneel, kneel. If you can't, stand or sit, whatever you need to do. But let's find us a place. This altar's open today. I feel like we need to close this year out and begin the new year as a church in prayer. God, what are you doing? And help me to be a part of it, Lord. I just say yes. Let's just start this new year out by saying yes, Lord. I want to draw nigh to God. I want to draw closer to the Lord. Hallelujah. God, I want to go in the direction that you're moving. I want you to have your way in my life. I humble myself under your mighty hand. God, I want to delight myself in you so that you'll give me the desires of my heart, that my desires become your desires. Bless your people today, I pray, God. Bless these men and women, these boys and girls. Bless them in the name of Jesus today, God. As they submit their will to you, Lord, let them feel your presence. Less of me and more of you. God, till there's none of me and all of you. That's my prayer. That I would decrease and you would increase. That's my prayer.